Well, good morning. It's great to see you. I hope you've had a great week. I'm sure it's been a busy week. School starting back, everybody getting back to normal, whatever that means, right? When you can find it, let me know. I'd love to find normal. I don't know that any of us live in normal anymore, but I'm so glad you're here. You may be here for the first time. Welcome to Sunrise. My name is Tim Riordan. I have the privilege to be pastor here, and I'm going to share some things today, the beginning of a new series called Divine Direction, and I want to invite you, all of us, to come every Sunday over the next 4 weeks as we look at this series. It's a short series. It's only 4 weeks long. But if you really want to connect here and experience God in this season of your life, this season of our church's life, there's several levels that you can experience. You can experience just the Sunday morning level coming to church, and I'm going to share four messages, and hopefully it will be encouraging to you and challenging. If you really want to go the ultimate level, I encourage you to get in a small group. If you're not in a small group, I invite you to sign up. Matter of fact, I was talking with Matt. We're sure there's some folks, even this morning, who would say, I'm not in a small group. I'd like to be in one. If you would like to be in a small group, would you just come see me afterwards? Because I'm thinking about getting a group together this week and starting with the first session of this Divine Direction. So you can come see me and we can hang out together for 4 weeks and go through a study. So it'll be a great time. So I encourage you to get in a small group. That's where maturity and ministry really happen best. You build relationships, you pray together. You're going to experience the meat of this series, not here on Sunday morning, but really during the week in various small groups. So I encourage you to do that. You can also get a copy of Craig Rochelle's book, Divine Direction. We have copies of them here if you want to pick it up. If you'd rather get the digital version, I don't know if it's cheaper or not. I should have looked. They usually are. If you want to do that, you can go to Amazon or wherever, Barnes & Noble, and download that and read along. So Divine Direction. We're going to be looking at this over the next several weeks. Now, I've been asked a lot of very important questions in my life. Probably the one that I hear most often has something to do with seeking to discern God's will for someone's life. I have people all the time come and say, I just need to know what God wants me to do. I want to know God's will for my life. I need to know how to plug in. I want to follow God. It has something to do with that. Matter of fact, I've asked that question myself before in my life, and you probably have too. What does God want me to do? It's really a directional question, if you think about it. Which way do I go? We've probably all seen funny directional signs through the years. I've taken pictures of a few and probably should have filed them a little better. But here's one of them. Correctional facility area, do not pick up hitchhikers. You know, so if you're going down that road, just don't do it. Here's one probably put up by Chick-fil-A, caution falling cows. Here's one from my hometown. It's not there anymore because they repaired the bridge. But if you hit this sign, you'll hit that bridge. I've always liked that. I saw that sign all the time growing up. If you hit this sign, you'll hit that bridge. I'm like, why don't they fix the bridge? You know, they finally did. Here's one I hope's not true of us, slow church services. So directions, you know, directional signs are really actually important. They can tell us which way to go. Turn right, turn left, take a U-turn, whatever. We need directional signs in our life in some form or fashion. Matter of fact, some of us in this room are probably directionally challenged. Maybe a lot of us. Matter of fact, let's just do this. Everybody close your eyes, no peeking. Everyone close your eyes. If the person beside you is peeking, punch them. Actually, if you know they're peeking, it's because you're peeking. All right, so all of our eyes are closed. Now, I want us, everyone, at the count of three, I want us to point north. Ready? One, two, three, north. All right, now open your eyes and let's just look at the divergence in this room. Actually, that way is north, all right? So, some people are directionally challenged. Some people just have a hard time figuring it all out. I've got a son who is brilliant in so many ways. He's incredible. He writes great music, loves the Lord, knows the Word of God. Awesome. I'm so blessed to have him as my son. But he is directionally challenged. One time, you know, he tours, he sings, he travels around the world. Matter of fact, he's about to go to Europe for a year. Matter of fact, some of you have helped him financially. Thank you for that. They're probably about, I don't know, last time I checked, $14,000, $15,000 short of their annual goal, which is amazing. So thank you for your help. But I was talking to him one day. I called him up. I knew he was on tour with his group, traveling around the country singing. And I called him. I said, "Where are you?" And he said, that's always his first reply, on Interstate 85. I said, "Well, that narrows it down to five states, you know." So I said, "So what city, I mean, like where are you on 85? Well, I'm not real sure. Well, what city are you around? I don't know." I said, "Well, what state are you in? I'm not real sure." You see, we used to tease him when he was first learning how to drive, that when he would go out on dates, we said, "We're going to have to send your little brother with you so you'll know how to get home," you know, because directionally challenged. Some of you are that, and here's what I know is true. In life, we're all directionally challenged. We all struggle with this issue. I mean, this is more important than north, south, east, or west, or even knowing where you are at the moment as you travel. I mean, it's more important than that. Life, knowing where to go, knowing how to get there. And what we're going to do over these next several weeks is we're going to talk about this very, very important issue, finding God's direction for our lives. I think by nature, we don't know how to go. We need some help. Now, we could get some help from a variety of places. We could pull out a compass. Matter of fact, if we all brought our compass with us today, we could have looked at it and said, "Oh, north." Matter of fact, you may have a compass on your phone, these smartphones. Isn't it crazy? You can download a compass app, so you can always know where north is by looking at your phone, right? You could look at a map. Young people, you probably don't know what that is. It's, you know, you unfold it, you read it. We could go to a telescope. If you really want to look out there and really see out there, you get a telescope, and you can see way out into space, if you really want to know a sense of direction. What I want us to do this morning and this series over these next several weeks is seek to figure out, how am I going to find God's direction for my life? How am I going to stay in step with where he wants me to go and what he wants me to do? What are some of the key things that I need to have on my mind? Key principles that will give me this sense of direction. Now, there's a lot of places that we could go in the Word of God to launch this thing. And I'd like to go back to the very beginning, the book of Genesis. So if you'll find your Bibles and turn to Genesis, we're going to start in chapter 11. We're going to look at the story of Abraham. I love the story of Abraham because it is the story of a man whom God used to launch a nation. And it's more than just launching a nation. It's more than just beginning a people. He was beginning a people through whom he was going to send the Messiah. So this was really critical. This was important as God was laying foundational stones that was going to establish a people through whom he was going to bless the world. He was going to send his son as a redeemer, as the savior of all mankind. And it had to be set up just right. The stage had to be set. So God was going to birth a people, a nation. And so he chose Abraham. Now, there's a lot to the story of Abraham we don't know. Oh, how I would love to know about his first 75 years. How I would like to know exactly what had happened growing up in Ur of the Chaldees. How was it that he even heard God's voice to begin with? How was it that he tuned in to understand that God was calling him out to be used? He grew up in a pagan culture. Just be interesting to know those facts. I don't know them. But Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 is where it sort of shifts gears. It's fascinating in chapter 11 of Genesis. It goes through about 400 years of history, like in a blink. 400 years, boom, boom, boom. These people born, boom, boom, boom. Moves down 400 years. And then it gets to verse 27, and it stops on Abraham. Now, these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. As it moves to this stage, It's like suddenly, it's like Google Earth, you know, we're like 5 million miles in outer space, and then zooms down onto Abraham and says, we're going to pause here for a while. Because this part of the story is where God begins to work and God begins to move to accomplish his plan and his purpose in the world. I want us to talk about stories this morning. And we're going to use Abraham's story to really help us think about our own. Because you see, your life is a story that you write every day. Our lives really are that. Our lives are a story that we're writing every day. Every day it's like we take out this blank piece of paper and we write a word, maybe a phrase, a sentence, possibly a paragraph, but it is part of the story of our lives. Here's how Douglas Pagels said it. Each new day is a blank page in the diary of your life. The secret of success is in turning that diary into the best story you possibly can. Have you ever thought about your life being a story? You're thinking, oh, it's a boring story. No one wants to read this story. You know, it really doesn't matter. Your life is a story, whether it's boring, exciting. We write the story of our lives with the decisions and the actions that we make every day. Now, if you're like me, I have a tendency to think that the story of my life really happens in the big events. I mean, the major events. The decision I made to get married, having 6 awesome children, the decision to change jobs, the decision to move here 10 years ago, the decision to buy a home, the decision to go to college, the decision to go on to grad school, you know, whatever. We think of life as those big things, the big decisions. Should I have a baby? Should I not have a baby? But you know, really, if you think about it, the story of our lives moves along on the little decisions, the tiny things, the things that seem insignificant, the little decision to turn right instead of turn left, to go to this place instead of go to that place. Many of us could probably tell how our lives changed based upon a small little decision. I mean, have you ever said, if the cookie had crumbled a little differently, then this would have happened? Little decisions, little things make huge, huge differences. So we write the story of our lives with the decisions and the actions we make every day. Now, one of my favorite hymns that's in the old hymn book is Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love that hymn. I sang it all my life. I sang it growing up. It's a great hymn. Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I had a thing I used to do years ago. I would read the story behind the story, you know, and I'd want to know what happened. Why did Thomas Chisholm write this hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? And if you read stories about some of the great songs that are written, you'll probably read like major events, big crises, this, you know, like, it is well with my soul, his family, his children died in a horrible ship sank, his girls died. It was just horrible stuff. And so they would write these great songs. And so I wondered, Great is Thy Faithfulness. There must be some really moving story that happened to this guy. And he wrote, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He must have encountered the faithfulness of God in the middle of some horrific storm. And God showed up and rescued him just in the nick of time. And he wrote, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But you know, when you read the story of Thomas Chisholm, it's not that at all. Thomas Chisholm was a normal guy doing life in a normal way. He was pastor for about a year. He had some sickness he went through. He ended up getting out of being a pastor, and he sold insurance. And he lived to be a ripe old age, and he died. And he wrote poems, and one of the poems was reflecting upon the steady faithfulness of God in his life that he saw day in and day out. And that song, that poem became the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love that story because, see, it reminds me that we experience the faithfulness of God not only in the big traumatic moments of life, but in the day in and day out moments. The little stuff, the little decisions. God is always at work. He's always showing his faithfulness at all times. In every aspect of our story, the big and the little. Here's one thing that Chisholm said, this the guy who wrote Great is Thy Faithfulness. At the end of his life, he said, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. Just life. Just doing life. The little things. See, what Thomas Chisholm understood was the little things matter. That's where our stories really are being written. It's not the big events. It's the day in, day out stuff. Now, Abram, we later know him to be Abraham. Abram was just doing life. Doing life. And his father did make a big decision to relocate the family. I don't know exactly all that was going on with that. Of course, Abram and his family follows. And they went to Haran from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says that God visited Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Wow. Now that feels like a big event, right? I mean, that's like, that's like one of those massive things, like life change, here it comes. God comes and speaks to Abram and says, "I want you to move and take your family." That is a big event. And I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to start something fresh, and I'm going to start something new. Matter of fact, when I was thinking about the life of Abram in this moment where God says, "I'm going to do something new, will you follow me?" I think that's what God wants to do today in your life and in my life. God is saying, "I want to do something new. I want to shift gears in your life. I want to take you in a fresh direction. I want to show you something you've never seen before. I want to take you down a path you've never seen. I want to show you sights and scenes you've never viewed. I want to take you to some peaks you never knew existed. Will you follow me?" Today could be one of those big moments where God is doing a life change, a gear shift, a new path for you. It could be one of those small things where God's just doing his thing, like Thomas Chisholm, the faithfulness God in the small moments of life. Well, for Abram that day, this was a very, very big deal, a big part of his story. There was an opportunity for a turn, a right or a left, and depending on his decision, it would affect the rest of his life. But you know, even the little things do that, right? The little decisions affects everything. Well, there's four important questions I want us to consider today. I'm going to mention three of them right now. First of all, what do you want the last chapter to say? What do you want the last chapter of your life to say? As we consider the fact that our lives are stories that are being lived out every day, it's like writing on the blank pages of life. Every moment that I live, every breath that I breathe, every act that I commit, I am writing a piece of my story. Let's just pause for a minute. Wouldn't it be great if we could like look down to the last chapter of our life and see what was there? Wouldn't that be great? If we could just see the end. Go all the way to the end. Matter of fact, I want to challenge us to somehow do that. I know we really can. But I want us to just say, what would I like it to look like? What would I want the last chapter to be like? And here's what I know. I don't think there's any way we can even begin to imagine the last chapter of our lives. Because see, whenever we surrender our lives fully to God, what God can do and will do in our lives will blow our minds. I don't think that we could even begin to grasp it. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the amazing things that God is going to do, is what the scripture says. Amazing things. Not only in heaven, but I think in this life now. But let's just look at the last chapter. What do you want the last chapter to look like? I mean, if we could look way out there to the end of your life, what do you want it to look like? There's a principle in the business world and planning and time management. Begin with the end in mind. That's really what I'm talking about. Let's just think about the end. What do you want it? Because here's what I know. We are making decisions every day that affects the last chapter. We're becoming today what we will be tomorrow. We're preparing today for what we will be doing tomorrow. I mean, see, today matters. It really matters. God said to Abram, "I will make you a great nation and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. He's saying, Abram, here's your last chapter. You get to know. If you follow this path I'm calling you to follow, I'm going to make you a great man. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And everyone who blesses you will be blessed, and everyone who curses you will be cursed. So what does your last chapter, or what do you want it? What do you want your last chapter to say? We need to think about that. As we go through this series, Divine Direction, ask yourself, what do I want my last chapter to say? Here's the second question I want us to consider. What's the storyline so far? How's it going? You're writing the story of your life. What did you write in the chapter this past week? As you lived out your life, as you sought to express yourself in however way you did it, what did this past week say? How's the story going? How's it moving along? In this book, Divine Direction, Craig Rochelle says, what is always true is that the decisions we make today determine the stories we tell about our lives tomorrow. Every day, all day, we make one small choice after another, and those choices just keep accumulating, each one woven into the rest, forming the tapestry that is our life story. That's what we're doing. We're weaving a tapestry that is our life. We're writing a book that tells the story. So how's it going? Hopefully in this series, we'll just kind of stop. We'll think about, how do I want my story to end, but how's it going right now? And is the story I'm writing now going to actually take me to that desired end? If not, what do I need to do to change my story? See, that's the great thing about pausing right now, because, see, we don't pause very well. Pausing is just not part of our culture. Our culture is 90 miles an hour. God says, be still and know that I am God. And I think what God would want for us during this series is for us to somehow weave into our schedules a time to just stop and think. What do I want my story to be like in the end? How's it going now? Is that going to take me to the end that I desire? And here's the third question I want us to consider. What will the next chapter say? Because, see, the next chapter is where we make the change. Your previous chapter doesn't have to determine your next chapter. That's really what I want us to understand. You see, your past does not have to determine your future, because you can make a change. You can shift a gear. You can turn a page. You can write something new and fresh in your story. You can take a different path. It doesn't have to be the same path. The past doesn't have to determine the future. The choices you make today determine your storyline tomorrow. So as we move into this series, I'm going to ask us over and over, how are you changing your story? What shift do you need to make as we follow God's direction? Have you ever thought about the power of a decision? The power of a decision. It's just a choice. Some of you made a decision to get up this morning and come to church. That little decision could change your life. Little decisions. The power of a decision. The decision to do the right thing. It's powerful. Even little things. I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I love the section in Craig Rochelle's book where he talks about the flossing principle, I think is what he called it. How flossing has changed his life. Cracked me up. It cracked me up because my father-in-law is all about flossing your teeth. I mean, he is like Dr. Floss. And a matter of fact, one year we were all in North Carolina, and he stayed home. He didn't go with us. And so we were bringing in the new year. And so we called him at midnight, and we all flossed in the new year. The power of flossing. So the power of a decision, how it changes everything. You ought to get the book and read that little section. It's hilarious. Groeschel says, the best decision you can make is always the next one. The decision to change. What will the next chapter say? You can decide that now. Are you going to follow God or not? Are you going to let God write your story? Are you going to let God determine your future and your destiny? Are you going to say, I want my life to bear fruit for the glory of God? I want to experience the presence and power of God in my life. I'm not going to stay on this path anymore. I'm going to follow God. Back in our scripture, Genesis chapter 12, he starts out, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. But look at this little two-letter word, a few verses later. What is it? Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. That little two-letter word, so. You see, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. So Abram went. And I guess I've got to ask us this question. God is saying something to us today. God says something to us every day if we'll listen. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to say, so we did it. So we changed what we were doing and followed God. See, that determines the next page turn of our life. That impacts the next chapter that we're going to write starting tomorrow. Are we willing to say, so we responded to God's call? Joseph Stoll is a wonderful book, Following Christ. Following is the beginning and the end of what it means to be a Christian. Everything in between is measured by it. Following Christ, that's the so. So we did it. Whatever God said for us to do, we did it. When God says, go here, so we do it. It's just a natural inclination because we are Christ followers. Everything about our life is defined by saying yes to Jesus. Saying no to Jesus is not an option because we are followers of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's what Christianity is. It is a decision we make in our heart to respond to God's gracious call and offer of forgiveness and salvation. But when we respond to his offer, it is a response of full surrender. You see, partial surrender is not Christianity. If we say, well, I'm just going to give God a piece of my life. No, God says, no, I want to be Lord of your life. If I'm not Lord of your life, then you're not part of my family. If I'm not the boss, if it's not full surrender, then you're not mine. Full surrender. We're writing a story every day, and we need to think about these things. What do you want the last chapter to say? What's the storyline so far? What will the next chapter say? Notice the second thing. Your story is more about character than plot. As you write this story every day of your life, it's really more about character. We oftentimes ask ourselves, what should I do? Some of us are struggling with decisions right now. What should I do? Should I quit my job? Should I take this new job? Should I go to school? Should I get married? Speaking of getting married, I just talked to Zach earlier, our guitar player. He and Lauren are hitched. They got engaged last night. Isn't that awesome? Congratulations, Zach and Lauren. I need to get on Facebook more often. I would have known before this morning, right? We're making decisions. See, do is an action word. And we're kind of action people. It speaks more to the plots of our stories, unfortunately. In the case of writing our stories, the plot is not the most important thing, the doing part. The plot's really not. You'll hear this week in your study, if you go to small group, the who is more important than the do. You see, more important than the plot, than the doing, is the character, the being. God made us as human beings, not human doings. He's more interested in our character, in our heart, and what makes us up. And so many times we're like, God, tell me what to do, tell me what to do. And God's saying, look, I'm more interested in who you are. Matter of fact, if you'll get the who right, the do will be right. If you work on your character, then your actions will follow suit. I remember years ago I had a major decision to make. Major, this is 1992. Long time ago. I was like 4 years old. Had a major decision to make. We lived in Alabama at the time, and I had a church contact me out of the blue and ask me if I would be interested in coming to be their pastor, and I was not interested. But it was not right for me to say no. I had to at least pray about it, right? I mean, I'm a pastor. You got to pray about these things. So I said, well, let me pray about it. That's the standard thing. Let me pray about it. And so it began to really weigh on me because I realized, I mean, I really do need to make sure that I'm following the Lord. This is like out of the blue. Could God be calling me to go to this church? And I really need to sort through this thing. And so I told Sandra that I was going to take a few days off, and I was going to go and fast and pray, and I was going to come home with an answer. God was going to speak to me on my mountaintop experience, except it was by the river. But he was going to meet me there. And so I went to this place. It was a friend's cabin, and I went there, and I was going to meet with God, and I prayed, and I saw the Lord. I was on my face before him. I was asking God to tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. And he knew what to do. I got to tell these people something, and I want to make sure I'm in step with you. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I spent 3 days asking God, what do I do? And God, I really sense God saying, I'm really not so interested in what you do. I'm more interested in who you are. Would you believe after 3 days of pouring my heart out to God, asking him what to do, he didn't tell me what to do. He said, let's work on who you are for a while. The do will take care of itself. Character is more important than plot. That's true for all of us. God is more interested with what's going on in our hearts, with who we are, than with what we do, because the what will follow suit. What does God will for my life? It actually puts the wrong person at the center. What is God's will for my life? It puts us at the center and not God. Dallas Willard, I love him, is one of my favorite writers. He said, my extreme preoccupation with knowing God's will for me may only indicate, contrary to what is often thought, that I am over-concerned with myself, not a Christ-like interest in the well-being of others or in the glory of God. God wants to be the center of our life. God is just wanting us to follow him. See, who? It points to a relationship. When we talk about character, we're dealing with this connection, this vertical connection we have with God. So as we try to look at our story, we really need to think about our vertical relationship with God first. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's really where it all starts. If you want the chapters to change right, if you want to be on the right path, it begins with a journey with Christ. It begins with surrendering our life to Jesus. That's where it all starts. So who is a relationship? Jeremiah 30, verse 22, God said, you shall be my people and I will be your God. That's what he wants. When someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. I like how Henry Blackaby said it. We are a doing people. We always want to be doing something. Once in a while, someone will say, don't just stand there, do something. I think God is crying out and shouting to us, don't just do something, stand there. Enter into a love relationship with me. Get to know me. Adjust your life to me. Let me love you and reveal myself to you as I work through you. A time will come when the doing will be called for, but we cannot skip the relationship. The relationship with God must come first. As we think about divine direction, it starts with our love relationship with Almighty God. Do you know that Abraham was called God's friend? A friend of God? How powerful. Who? So, relationship first, but then who? Personal development. Character. Our own character development. God is shaping who we are, how we think, what we do. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. In that verse, he goes on to talk about avoiding sexual immorality. But our sanctification, that means being made holy. It means being set apart for God's purpose. And that applies to every area of our lives. God says, here's my will for you. You want to know my will? God, what is your will for my life? God says, okay, here's my will. Your sanctification. I want to change you on the inside. I want to set you aside for my purpose and my purpose only. That's my will. See, this concept is pointing to character, who we are becoming. The fact is that we are always becoming, always. The question is, what or who are we becoming? Our character has far more to do with our destinies than our calendars. Character affects decisions, it affects our priorities, it affects our commitments. And here's what I know about character. It eventually shows. Our character eventually peeks out. And we see what's on the inside. As we think about divine direction, Let's begin with this interior gaze at our character. God wants to start there. Oswald Chambers said in his devotional book, "We're apt to think that everything that happens to us is to be turned into useful teaching. It is to be turned into something better than teaching, that is, into character. We shall find that the spheres God brings us into are not meant to teach us something, but to make us something." So as we seek God's divine direction for our life, just know that it starts with a makeover. And it's us. It's our heart that's being made over. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." See, God molds our character as he renews our mind. Then we'll know his will. Then we'll know how to plug in with what he's doing. One of the most important decisions that we can make is to allow God to renew our minds. And you know how we do that? We spend time in his word. We hang out with Christian friends. We worship and meet with God. I'll tell you, one of the most important decisions you can make and important disciplines you can develop in your life is the discipline of meeting with God every day. Meeting with God in his word and in prayer. Meeting with him every day. It'll change your life. I like how Eugene Peterson said it. He calls this process of discipleship a long obedience in the same direction. I like that. That's what God wants. Now, I mentioned three questions earlier. What do you want the last chapter to say? What do you want your storyline? Or what is your storyline so far? What will the next chapter say? Here's the fourth question. Who is the star of your story? Who is the star? For Abraham, it was God. Genesis 12:8, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord." He understood the place of God in his life. God was the star of his story. Now, in your relationships with other people, if you have to be the star of every story, we call that arrogance. And it probably is birthed out of a low self-esteem or something like that. In your relationship with God, if you have to be the star of the story, we call that idolatry. Where you have usurped the place of God in your life and you seek to diminish his glory by taking some of it for yourself. God wants to be the star of your story, not you. Determining the star affects our motive. Our motive affects our destination. Matter of fact, it's almost impossible to get to the right place when you have the wrong motives. The why is very important. So the who is very important and the why is very important. Why are you doing what you are doing? What is your motive? What do you want to do and why do you want to do it? I one time asked a teenager what she wanted to be when she grew up, and she said, "Famous." I just wasn't ready for that. I want to be famous. The drive to fame has become all-consuming in our culture. It's kind of interesting. I don't fully understand it. I think something has triggered this in our culture, this desire to be famous, the desire to be recognized. I don't know. Maybe it's the Kardashians. I don't know. There's something happened that said, you know, you can be famous. It's this YouTube craziness. You've got to have a YouTube channel. It's all about getting, you know, likes or, you know, whatever. It's crazy. It may have something to do with the public having the opportunity to post reviews on everything. Like your opinion matters. And it does matter. But it's that opportunity that you have to be seen. For somebody to read what you said, what you thought. Which I'm glad we live in a review society. When I buy something, I look at reviews. I do. But it does give us a sense of power. And it's like, I really want that. I really want that recognition. I want that fame. I read a stunning story the other day about a young man who wanted to be famous. Matter of fact, some studies show that the number one thing that preteens want, this is mind-blowing, the number one thing that preteens want today in America is fame, the number one thing. That's a new shift. There was a young man who wanted that, so he's going to do a YouTube channel, and he's going to do bizarre and crazy things on this YouTube channel, and he's going to get a bunch of viewers. He's going to get famous. Everybody's going to watch his YouTube channel. So he does these crazy stunts, or his plan was. Here's the first one. He's going to get his girlfriend to shoot a gun, and he's going to catch the bullet in a book. Number one, let's hope the girl's got a, you know, good aim. And they never practiced this, I don't suppose. And it was just this massive cannon thing. I mean, I saw the pistol. I was like, whoa, that thing's huge. I don't know what it was, but it was like a bazooka. You know, it's just like this huge thing. And so she's in the video, she's saying, I really don't want to do this. You know, like if this messes up, if I kill you or something, I mean, I really. And he talks her into it. And he does this on YouTube. He holds the book out. She backs up with the pistol. And her shot was perfect, right into the book. But it went right through the book into his heart. And it killed him. Because he wanted fame. What is your motive? What is your motive for your story? If it's your fame, it's the wrong motive. Ryan Seacrest of American Idol said, "This is America where everyone has the right to life, love, and the pursuit of fame." Our fame is not a good motive. Financial gain is not a good motive. The why of our story must always be God's glory. Always. There's really no other good why. That's why Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So character is critical, and understanding our motive is essential. Why am I writing this story? What is my reason? So as we begin this series, Divine Directions, it's short, it's just 4 weeks, we really need to ponder these four questions. Your life's a story, you write it every day, we need to think about that. So what is the end of my story? How's the storyline going? What's the next chapter going to be? And who's the star of my story? See, your story is more about character than plot. So will you, during this series, say, "Okay, God, I want you to work on my character. I want you to work on me, my heart, who I am. I want to be a friend of God like Abraham was. I want to be used by you like Abraham was. I want my life to reflect Almighty God to the world like Abraham did." Those are important questions. Let me just end with this little poem. I'm sure you've heard it before. I probably used it before. It's just a great poem. I've been involved 3 different days this week with funerals. You go to funerals. We all have seen tombstones. And this is that little poem called "The Dash." I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read a piece of it. "I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears, but said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we lived and loved and how we spend our dash. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash?" Here's a better question than that last line. Would God be proud of the things that were said about how we lived our dash? Divine direction. Tonight we're going to go to bed, and tomorrow is a page turn, a new chapter. You're going to write it with the decisions that you make. We can prepare for the new chapter today that we will be writing tomorrow. What changes will you make as we seek God's direction for our life? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, what a story we see in Abraham. We just looked at a piece of it today, but what a story of a man who made a shift, who made a change, and followed you. Some of us here today in this room need to make a shift, an adjustment, a change, a life change, a page turn, a new path. That path may begin with full surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's possible that someone here today is not a Christian. And Lord, I pray that today they would see that you love them and you want to be their story. So maybe today would be a day they surrender to you. So I pray, Father, that, that they would reach out to you today. Many of us in this room are Christians, but it's so easy to mess up our chapter. We do it all the time. We do it with bad decisions. We do it with sin. We do it with wrong ideas and motives and going our way instead of your way, arrogance, pride, all the things. We're sorry for that, God. Lord, I pray that today could be a fresh start, a new page turn for us, a new chapter. Our past doesn't have to determine our future. We can make a shift. We can add a so to our life just like Abraham did. And so I pray for us here in this room. I pray that this would be the beginning of something new, something fresh, as we seek your direction for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask us just to reflect upon these things that I've shared. And what is your reaction? What is your response to this? You can just share that with the Lord right now. You could make a little note on your notes. Here's what I'm going to do in response to this message. You could tell a friend maybe afterwards. You might would like to slip out and just come tell me. Maybe today you'd like to give your heart to Jesus. Would you like to just slip out? We'll celebrate that. Maybe you've recently done that. You want to be baptized. We're going to have baptism in a few weeks, and maybe you'd like to be a part of that. Maybe you've been attending Sunrise for a while. You sense God is saying, this is the place for you to call home. I invite you to come while we sing together.